Well, welcome to Cayucas Community Church this morning. We are back with Virtual Church Week 2, and I'm excited that you have come to join us. I have to tell you, at a personal level, I miss seeing you, and I've been thinking through how to do this. So I've sat in here, I guess I should say, in the worship center and just kind of visualized where many of you typically sit. So I'm going to be talking to you in absentia. And I hope that you find this helpful as you watch from your living room or wherever else you might be. Before we get into the message itself, you thought you could get away without announcements in virtual church, but actually we've got a few for you this morning. First of all, there are worship songs that are posted on the bulletin tab right underneath the video recording. And if you haven't listened to those, I would encourage you to pause this or turn it off. Go open up that PDF file and listen to those songs, and then come back for the message. And then there is a final song there that I would encourage you to use after we've completed the message. Adjacent to that, on the notes tab, there is also an outline that if you care to download, and it will help you follow along, you're welcome to do that. We don't have any Connect cards that work virtually. So our connecting system here is by phone or email, and particularly if you're not getting contacts from us and you would like to be, please email or call the church office so that we can link you up with a buddy. We have a great buddy system going, and our hope is that everyone will have some regular contact checking in on them. We're also exploring the idea of a Zoom Bible study. Zoom is just an online platform where people can gather virtually. If that would be of interest to you, it would be helpful if you reply by email so that I can begin to compose a group and we can give that further consideration. Let me remind you to also just check the coronavirus update tab on a regular basis. We are posting things there every few days. I think we've sort of crested the immediate system. The urgent needs that we were all feeling in that first 10 days. So we will be slowing down a little bit our postings, but they will be coming two or three times a week, so you can just check in there if you would like to. Let's take a minute to pray as we begin together this morning. Lord, I just thank you that you have given us ways and means to connect with each other, even when in our world circumstance we aren't able to do that in person. I thank you that your Holy Spirit goes beyond where we gather. You are with every one of your children, and you are among us today, even as we sit in various rooms, even across the country and around the globe. We thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word together, and we ask your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's lots of changes going on around us, and we're trying to respond to those like most people are. And I've had a change of heart about what I told you I would be preaching on today. Just had to jump on the bandwagon, I guess. Last week, we thought we might be talking about how to be the church when we can't go to church. If this process continues long enough, we may get back to that message. But it seemed like a more urgent question, an issue that people were wrestling with, is how do I handle the anxieties that are going on in my mind and in the culture around me? So for the next two Sundays, we are going to look at some scripture passages and do a little mini-series here called Anxiety Busters. I invite you to join me. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you may want to get that and open it up this morning. Part of the reason, by the way, that we're moving on from the how to be the church and not do the church is that with the feedback I'm getting, it seems you're doing a terrific job of that. So I just want to encourage you to keep it up. Keep phoning, texting, emailing, using your various apps that you have. Use FaceTime if you want an actual face, or Skype or Zoom or some other media form and technology that you can use and share, so that you can stay connected. Giving each other spiritual encouragement, pray together, share what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid to be honest with each other about the good and the challenging, and share those even though you can't do it face to face. And then, of course, keep your eyes open for the opportunities that God may be giving you to use this time both for your own internal growth and renewal and for responding to people around you that are dealing with issues where the gospel has answers. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about anxiety and some ways that we can address that in our life. Now, this coronavirus situation has certainly seemed to elevate people's concerns, concerns that go into the form of worry or anxiety, and we'll use those terms almost interchangeably today. But it's not that life doesn't have plenty of anxiety-causing things before this virus. This has only amped it up. And all we have to do is look around us and see how the grocery store shelves got emptied out, how people are stressing over having enough toilet paper, to say that, yes, there are some pressures upon us. There are issues underneath it. I recently read an article on a psychologist's suggestions for how to deal with anxiety, and I'll share a touch of that with you next week. But what left me really wanting was that it all dealt with symptoms, and nothing that I could perceive really pushed down to deal with what is the cause of the anxiety and how do I deal with that. And I think as we dig into the scriptures, we're going to find a better answer to that. Of course, we can agree that anxiety is an issue in the world. Psychologist Rollo May calls anxiety one of the most urgent problems of our day. We can look at the number of medications, for example, that people use to deal with anxiety and depression. Often similar medications are used for those. It's the seventh largest prescribed group of medications and makes up a huge part of the $4+ billion a year that Americans spend on prescription drugs. And here is our human reality. We will never be fully free of worry and anxiety. It's just part of the fallen condition that we have in this world. We have concerns because there are things to us that are unknown. And when things are unknown, it tends to stimulate fears within us, and that expresses itself in the form of worry. Even though we read the studies that tell us 70 to 90% of the things we worry about never come to pass, we still can't seem to shake loose of that degree, and we're caught up in wondering if we might actually be right on with the 10 to 30% that's left over. I think most of us realize that worry doesn't help us in any substantive way. It changes very little, except in what it does to us, most of which is negative. Causes our stomachs to ache, our body releases acid, and we get ulcers and other kinds of GI tract problems. We lose sleep. Sleep deprivation creates a whole host of problems, including we become more irritable with the people around us. We eat poorly when we're anxious. We either don't eat what we should, or we eat too much, or we eat for the wrong reasons, and then our bodies suffer from that. And we get snappy with each other because our emotions are on edge, and little things that might not otherwise bother us come along, and it causes our relationships to deteriorate. One of the things I've observed is that with people now being together 24/7 in spaces where that hasn't been the case, families are regathered, children are not going to school, the college students are back home, there's a lot more face-to-face time in this period. And one of the realities of that is all of the underlying issues in our relationships are getting overstressed. So if there are things going on in your family, certain unhealth, certain unresolved problems, and you're finding a spike in those, and that's giving you concern, that's another reason why we might find increased anxiety. When I look at the people that I've dealt with over the years, I cannot think of a single person who wanted their life to be consumed with worry or anxiety. The pressing challenge is always, how can I stop it? What do I do with it? Now, we'll begin in our passage this morning in Philippians 4 with something that sounds like then a very impossible command. Don't worry about anything. And I look around here and I'm envisioning some of you sitting in these chairs, and I can kind of hear in my mind what's going on in your heads. And you're saying to yourself, well, thanks a lot. Now I get to be anxious about the anxiety that I'm not supposed to have or I don't want to have. The good news here is, before we get too far down that road, that Paul not only gives us a stretching command, but he also gives us a solution. And that's what we want to spend the primary part of our time this morning discussing. What are the solutions to the anxiety issues that are so common and prevalent in our world? I do have one little disclaimer of sorts. There are types of anxiety and worry that come directly from biochemical issues, imbalances in our brain, and those certainly need medical attention, and you should see a medical doctor for help with those. But most anxiety is actually based in fear, and out of that fear or lack of peace, agitation, we begin to respond to the world around us. And the scriptures suggest to us that the primary means of dealing with that is a spiritual issue. We need to shore ourselves up in our inner man and in our relationship with God, and we find in Him truths that we don't get from other sources. In fact, this is part of the excitement of the Word of God, is that He gives us wisdom that no one else is able to give us. And as we grasp onto that wisdom, we are able to find answers that otherwise are unavailable to us. So let's take a look at this passage, and then we'll just sort of break it down phrase by phrase this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is one of about 30 or so passages that deal directly with anxiety or worry. There are a host of others that deal with the subject of fear. And when we put those together, we find that the underlying issues are very often connected to fear or agitation, this lack of peace. So how do we live in a way that we are anxious for nothing? Let's break down that command from the beginning of verse 6. To be anxious, this word in the scriptures, refers to being divided or distracted or pulled in a variety of directions. It's an old English word that derives from a root that has the idea of not to strangle. Nothing is a fairly easily understood word. It means nothing. Zip, zero, nada. There is nothing in this world that deserves a fear-based agitation that strangles us. And what we'll see in the text is that it strangles us from God's peace. Anxiety occurs when we stop trusting in a sovereign God who has everything under control. And then we find ourselves pulled in different directions by our inner man, by the circumstances around us, by certain needs or certain questions, or even the people with which we're interfacing. And our trust shifts so that we begin looking and hanging on to the things that we find only in this earthly world. We depend upon our ingenuity or our experience to come up with the answers. And then our heart stops responding in faith to God. We trust our insights and we lose contact with His. Pastor Don Baker puts it this way. He says, unchecked or uncontrolled anxiety is actually unbelief. It's fear that refuses to respond to faith, and that's why it needs to go. George Mueller once wrote that the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now, unless you think Paul got off his rails here by instructing us to be anxious about nothing, remember that Jesus also made a similar statement four times in His Sermon on the Mount, where He says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. And we are going to look in more detail at that passage in Matthew 6 next week. Also in John chapter 14, part of the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure, He opens that chapter, as John records it for us, by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And this idea of troubling is similar to the concept of anxiety. A little bit later in the passage, he then talks about how his peace is what overcomes that troubling spirit. In verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives unto you do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let it be afraid." There are two commands here. Don't be troubled, and don't be fearful. If we use a series of synonyms for these, he would be saying, don't be distressed or afflicted or feeling overwhelmed in need, and don't lack boldness and courage. Putting these passages together, we arrive at our fundamental need. It is to let God's peace evict anxiety from our heart. So let's look at how Paul instructs us to make this switch. Anxiety buster number one is to pray about everything. Instead of fighting for my control, I turn it over to God and I rest it in the one who truly is in control. In other words, my first step is a step of faith, not a step to fix. And for those of you who are like me, who have a natural response to a need or a problem and we want to try to fix it, this takes a retraining of our instinct or our natural patterns so that our first step is a step of faith. Prayer is about letting go of the situation rather than clinging on to it. So I cast my burden upon the Lord. I give Him my concern, my confusion, or the uncertainty that is resting before me. Max Lucado once wrote in this pithy way that when worry knocks on the door, just invite Jesus to answer it as quickly as you can. Paul here uses three separate words for prayer, each which has a kind of a nuance to it. The first, when he says just pray about everything, is a general word for prayer that also has more of the connotation of worship connected to it. This is what sets our attitude, if you will, in prayer. Supplication, the second word, is an urgent prayer. It's an entreaty. It's when I feel like the pressure is on, it presses me toward God. And the requests come from the verb for to ask, so it's the process of asking God for things, giving Him our petitions. In that, we're reminded that God both hears us and that He cares about us and responds to those things with His good heart. Also remember, prayer is not just about getting down on your knees by your bed. When Paul says pray about everything, he's not meaning you have to stop everything else in your life and make it only a big, long prayer meeting. There is the sense of in which we just live and breathe in relationship or fellowship with God. It's the running mental dialogue that goes on between our ears. And in that, we actively bring God into our situation. We put our concern into His hands, and we do it as often as we need to because we tend to put it into God's hands and then take it right back again. This is what I think of as relational prayer. Paul calls it praying without ceasing. But it's about keeping my life on God's page. It's about looking at what's going on around me and in my own heart from God's point of view. The praying here brings God immediately and presently into the situation that's tugging at my heart. It's not just thinking positive thoughts. I hear people say this at times when people share a need and they go, you know, good thoughts to you. Well, this is more than just good thoughts. This is more than just trying to get some cosmic force together and co-create a new reality. This is tapping into the power of Almighty God. Pastor and evangelist John Guest grew up in England, and while he was living there, at one point, he had a landlady who put a little plaque on the wall. The plaque read, "Why pray when you can worry?" Now, Guest comments on that, and he says, "I always found a chuckle in it. I saw the humor in it the reverse psychology of it pulled my heart to recognize that what it's really saying is the opposite of what it says. And it consistently moved me to ask myself, why worry when I can pray? Anxiety buster number one is to pray about everything. The next phrase in the verse gives us anxiety buster number two, which is with thanksgiving. That is, we pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the catalyst that orients us to be grateful receivers rather than those who are demanding things of God. It respects and anticipates the good works of God in our behalf. When I'm praying with thanksgiving, I'm not demanding something change, and I'm not even demanding that God do what I think He ought to do. More often than not, I'm acknowledging that God is the one who is in control. He has the ability to handle this, and I'm reminded that His mercy and grace is what is going to see me through, and I am grateful for that. Thanksgiving is vital to this process because it moves me past the immediate stranglehold that the anxiety is placing on me and leads me to claim the promise of God of a future that He is going to bring about for my good, for my well-being, and for His purpose. Maybe you can think about anxiety as a swarm of mosquitoes, and they are irritating our rest in God. What is the antidote to that? Well, you light the citronella candle or get out your electronic bud zapper, which is found in thankful prayer. Some people have said to me over the years, well, I pray about the things I'm anxious about, and it just makes me all the more anxious. And I think that probably what happens here is we actually lose the thanksgiving component in prayer at that point. The idea here is not to get all swallowed up in what is worrisome to us, but rather to get swallowed up in God and understand how He can handle that. I think our thanksgiving then leads us to surround our concern with other prayers that support it, but don't necessarily have to focus on it. So I thank God that He knows me and He loves me. I thank Him that He's made me, He's created me, He's put me together, even with this propensity to have worry and anxiety in my heart. I thank Him that He hears me when I call out to Him, and that when He acts, I can trust that He is always acting in my own best interest. I thank Him that He knows the outcome. He knows what He is about working in my heart, in my life, in the world around me. And I thank Him that He is always worthy of my trust. Anxiety number one is pray. Anxiety number two is to pray with thanksgiving. Anxiety buster number three ensures that we have the right object for our prayers. Now, we've sort of assumed that to this point, but Paul makes it explicit. He says, we are praying this way with thanksgiving to God, because it is in God that we find our hope and our trust. Your spouse, your friend, your counselor, your therapist, others in your family, your pastor, your neighbor, your small group, all of these are people who can give you degrees of help when you have anxieties and concerns in your life. But they will be of the most help to you when in the process they lift you back up to God and to recognize that God is the ultimate source of the solution to our anxiety. If we spent less time talking to others and more time talking to God, we would probably contend less with anxiety in our lives. And if it is true that most of our anxieties are centered in fears over what we cannot control, then what better response can we have than to lay those things into the hands of the only one who truly is in control? So I take my mental, emotional, physiological concerns to the Lord, and I lay them in His lap, and I take the distraction that they are creating and the swarming of this mosquito emotion that swirls around me and strangles me to the thoughts of earth, and I hand them back to Him in an act of faith. Now, Paul then gives us the result of this, which is the peace of God. And this is an amazing promise. When you think about what anxiety does to people, and you recognize that Paul says here, if we come to God in prayer with thanksgiving, He is our source, then the result is that the peace of God will guard us. And we'll look at the guarding part in a moment. The prayers are to God. The peace is from God. Man just can't meet the core issues that underlie our anxieties. But God can. And this is a process that keeps that thought directly in my conscious mind. Notice how he describes this peace. He says first that it surpasses all comprehension, to go above and beyond anything that I would normally think or conceive. What man cannot figure out, God can figure out. And this surpassing peace actually ought to just blow our minds, because it is not natural, it is supernatural. How does this overwhelm us or surpass our thoughts and expectations? He says it will guard us. It gives us security. It's a military term in some context for a security force that's marching around a group of soldiers on guard, watching, protecting from the attack or the appearance of the enemy. The peace of God posts itself as a sentry around, and then he says, our heart and mind. This could just be a reference to our total being. It surrounds everything about us. But these two terms also indicate our thoughts and our emotions. So this peace of God then is going to guard what's going buzzing through our brains and our natural emotional responses to it. And he says it will do this guarding in Christ Jesus. Simply apart from this provision in Christ, peace does not ultimately come. I can't find it in some higher power of my own design or creation. In Christ, alone, period, that's where this peace of God is found. It's in the realm of Jesus. So if you find yourself outside the realm of Jesus this morning, then I want to encourage you to consider coming into the realm of Jesus. And that begins by a simple act of faith that Jesus died and rose again on your behalf and offers you a gift of new life that goes not just now, but into eternity. If you happen to be a believer today and you're just living independently of God, or even more assertively, you're living in rebellion to God, you are not likely to find this peace. The way Paul describes this here, I don't believe you will find this peace. Self-willed, self-centered, personally oriented people struggle to find peace because they are not bringing their world to God as we're being instructed here. So first step is make sure that you are in the realm of God in Christ. And then once you are, living in the reality of what that means, which takes us back to the beginning. How do we get into the reality of what that means? Well, we pray about everything, and we do that with thanksgiving, watching the peace of God that surpasses our understanding descend upon us, set up a sentry around our heart and mind, and give us this peace that guards us. That leads us to the final two verses of our passage, anxiety buster number 4, which is to think rightly. You can't evict anxiety without a new tenant. That's essentially what Paul tells us in these two verses. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's telling us that it does matter what we think about. It does matter where we allow our minds to focus. And the impact upon thinking about the right things, the good, the lovely, the true, the righteous, if you will, the Godward things, is that the peace, the God of peace will be with you. So in the former verses, the peace of God that is sourced in God is given to us as a guard around our hearts and minds, and now the God of peace himself. This is personal, and it is with his presence, the felt reality of his presence, it comes to us with his peace. In her little book, Each New Day, Corrie Ten Boom once passed along the advice on dealing with anxiety that she had received from a friend. This friend told her, "When I worry, I go to the mirror and I say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. And after I've said that, I smile and I'm ashamed." Now, I think her point here is not to shame herself, but she's saying, when I say that to myself, that specifically, that bottom shelf, it reminds me of the fallacies in my thinking that are producing my worry. I'm thinking that Jesus, that God the Father cannot handle this, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life is not sufficient. And so I'm reminded that instead of hanging on to my worry, I need to hang on to God. So I encourage you to take a trip to a mirror, whether that's a figurative mirror in your mind or you actually walk into a room in your house that has a mirror and say that. Say this phrase. Look at it and then hear God speaking back to you. And basically what he says is, I got this. We are threatened by it. We are stirred up by it. And God is speaking back to us. Nope, this is my domain. I have everything that is necessary at my disposal to handle anything that you can conceive of to worry about. So hand it over to me and let me take care of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worry. So I want to pray about everything. And I want to do that with thanksgiving to God so that His peace will come and guard my heart and my mind and my understanding. Paul has given me, and he's given all of us, a very clear pattern here to bust up the anxiety that so easily comes into our world. When your mind is filled with anxious thoughts, or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're stirred up, perhaps you're having trouble going back to sleep, your brain kicks into warp drive, and you just can't chase out those thoughts, I encourage you to think back through these as quickly as you can. Remember to ask Jesus to come answer the door when worry is knocking. Say to the Lord, I give this to you, and you worry about it for me, so I don't have to worry about it for myself. And then surround it with your thanksgivings to God for the promises that He has given us and the assurances that we have that He will come to our aid. I'd like to ask you as we wrap up this morning to think about whatever it is that most likely causes anxiety in your life. It may not be there right this minute, but there's a fair chance that there's a person or a situation in your world that is pushing at least occasional thoughts of worry and anxiety in your direction. And as you think about that, I invite you to bow your head with me and pray these prayers about your specific concern. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that this anxious causing circumstance, event, person, whatever that is in your hands. I thank you that you know me and that you know my disposition and you know how I'm wired to respond to this and you know what it will take to set me free. I trust you with this situation, Lord. I place it in your control. I know that I tend to cling to it and I want to determine the outcome. But right now I release that to you and I ask you to help me see the good that you are going to bring from it. I thank you that you are enough for me while I wait for that to happen. I release to you my claim to any particular outcome or any specific timetable. And I thank you for what you are going to do that will be in my best interest and will accomplish your purposes. I thank you, Lord, that you are stronger than anything that wants to strangle my heart and mind with worry. And I thank you for your peace. Let it overwhelm my thoughts, my emotions, and my actions so that I can rest afresh in you. Lord, just allow your peace to blow the circuits of my mind, for I enter into the world where the supernatural takes over, and I am rested in you. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. We don't have Connect cards to hand out. Our current connecting mechanisms are also out of cyberspace, so please email or phone the church office if you have a question or a concern. We also welcome you to reach out to people around you in appropriate socially distanced ways, especially through those technologies that we have. I can't invite you to the front this morning for prayer, but if you have a specific prayer request, we would be happy to include it in our prayer times and just ask you to email those to us or text them to us, and we would be happy to include them. If this has in some way encouraged you or helped you in your thoughts, I would invite you to pass that along to somebody that maybe hasn't experienced the morning or that might be blessed by it. You can even invite them, if you like, to share this link and to pass it along with others. And here's our benediction for the morning, taken from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God strengthen you for the week, and may you find new resources for the worries that come into your life. Hope to see you back next Sunday.